For those of you who are new to CBC, that is our church's logo in audio form. And tough crowd this morning. Hey, let me begin by saying thank you for braving the weather this morning. I know we have many folks who are out. Am I on? Oh, good. Okay. All right. We have many folks who are out this morning, but you are here. And I want you to know that we've kept an eye on the weather, and we brought snow shovels just in case I go preaching too long. And so, but so glad that you are here this morning. Hey, listen, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James chapter 4. I love that song that Aaron led us in at the end, and I didn't tell him to sing it. I love how these things work out. That announcement actually comes from Scripture that our sins, they are many. Like, we know that, right? I mean, I can identify with that fact, that my sins, they are many. But according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and especially in 8, that where sin abounds, His grace does much more abound. And I celebrate that. I spent some time this week thinking about how common sin is, and how that it's so subtle. By the way, that's one of the great things about the God that you and I serve. We serve a God who's not like any other God. He is a God who has come to earth and experienced the things that you and I have experienced, that we experience every single day, like we talked about throughout the Christmas season in the incarnation. And so He knows the subtleness of sin, and how that it can so slowly and easily and stealthily work its way into our thought processes. I found a few of these that reflect how subtle sin is. See if any of this makes sense to you. Telling your professor that you read the material whenever actually what you did is you read the AI summary of the material. Three of you are here and young enough to understand what that is. You know, it's very subtle, right? Here's another one. Interpreting the no outside food or drink sign as no food or drink outside my purse. Can I get a witness on that? Very subtle, very subtle. Here's another one. Telling your spouse that the outfit they wear does not make them look like they've gained weight. Actually, this one's okay. I meant to take this one out. You should definitely do this one to avoid greater sins. And so that one's fine. You want to do that one. Turning the Google map on, like you know where you're going, but you turn it on just for the report police activity ahead feature so that you can speed with peace of mind. By the way, I'm going to tell you, this is one I have never fallen prey to this sin at all. Right, because now there's an illustration here somewhere in all of this, okay? Because, see, it's not a temptation for me. Never had a problem with this one, so I don't mind preaching on this one all day long. Do you want to spend some time talking about it? Because I don't have a problem preaching on your sin. I just don't want to preach on my sin. We do that, don't we? So, like, we like, oh, well, you know, I'll get up on that sin because that's not my problem. This isn't my problem. That's a whole nother sermon, but you get the point. And then, of course, here's one that is very, very easy this time of year. Making plans that do not answer the most important questions. And we think planning is a great thing, and it is. God gives us not only His Spirit and His Word to guide our processes, but He's given us a mind to think through and to reason, to plan, and to try to project what's going to happen and what we're going to do about it. They're perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with plans. I mean, you think about Joseph and his planning. Whenever he was brought up out of prison and he made this plan with Pharaoh's approval that for 7 years they're going to collect. You know there's details in that plan. And he's laid it out with incredible foresight. It would have been the example of smart goal setting. You all know what smart goal setting is, right? It's goals that are specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-based. And I know there's been a lot of papers written on these particular topics, but in general, this is a great way to think about your plans for 2025. Specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, time-based goals. Because anything other than this, and our plans aren't really plans, they're just, I don't know, they're their dreams without direction. That doesn't work. But we know that plans are okay, but they have to be done a certain way. Because planning without answering the most important question can subtly introduce sin into our life. This is exactly what is happening here in James chapter 4, verse number 13, where James begins, and I'm just going to read through the verse very quickly, and then we're going to talk about what we see here in this verse. James says, now come now, listen, think about this, readers. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such place and we'll spend a year there and trade and make profit. Now, is there anything wrong with any piece of this? I mean, these are fine goals. They answer some very important questions, like the when question. Come now, those of you who say, today or tomorrow. This is when we're going to start. January 1st, January 6th, the first Monday of the year. This is when we're going to start. And they even have worked into their plans a duration of time. They're going to spend a year there. There's nothing wrong with laying out plans for when. They also answer the who question. Who's going to be involved? We. It's not these people over here or these folks over here. It's me and you and our business partners. They answer the where question. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into such and such city. I don't know where such and such city is, but they would have known exactly where they were going to go to, where the market was good. And so they answer that question, and they answer the how question. We're going to trade. We're going to give someone a product, and they're going to give us back some money. I mean, there's nothing wrong with any of this. There's nothing wrong with the final question they ask, which is the what question. I mean, there's nothing immoral about making money. You need money to buy things that you have to live on. And so there's nothing wrong with any of these goals. But the real problem is not what they answer, it's what they omit. See, what they're doing here is they're answering some important questions, but their focus is given entirely to one particular thing, to the exception of something else, which is why James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. See, these goals have a couple of problems that change them from being good to being godless. The problems are these types of plans, they act as though we know the future. Anyone here know exactly what's going to happen on January 31st, February 15th, April 15th? Yeah, you know what's going to happen on that day. But other than that, we don't know what's going to happen. When our plans act as though we know the future, there's an arrogance to this. We're like the rich man who had the barns, who said, I've got so much. This has been a bumper crop. I'm going to take what I have, and I'm going to store it into brand new barns. And I'm going to tear down the old barns, and then I'm going to turn to myself. And like, there's nothing wrong with any of that. There's nothing wrong with a bumper crop. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with building new barns. But it's the next thing he says that reflects a problem in his heart, where he says, then I will say to my soul, to myself, self, take peace, take it easy, relax. You have many goods laid up for many years. But he didn't know the future. He didn't know that very night he was going to have a heart attack. That very night he was going to be in a terrible accident that was going to take his life. He didn't know the future. If our plans act as though we know the future, then our plans also act as though we're in control. And you're not in control. There are over 7 billion people on this planet. Every single one of them have their own narrative, their own plans, their own goals, their own scripts in a play that they're in. And they don't know your script. And if they did, they wouldn't care, because they're not interested in, most of them, in making sure that you get what you want and what you need and that your plans are fulfilled. They're too busy focused on what they're trying to achieve. We are not in control. We cannot control the circumstances of nature. We can't control the circumstances of government. We can't control the circumstances of economy. We can't control the circumstances of weather. There is so much that's outside of our control. But when we plan answering only the who, what, when, where, and how questions, we're acting as though we can predict the future. And ultimately, that we can control the future. And if we're doing those two things, then the other problem is we're acting as though God is irrelevant. I mean, none of us would say that. None of us would come out and say, well, God really doesn't matter. We know God is relevant. In fact, we know He is the most relevant variable in our life. But yet, whenever we leave Him out of the mix, when we don't include Him in our plans, then ultimately what we're doing is we're treating Him as though He doesn't matter. And He does matter. This was the problem with the Tower of Babel. The problem in Genesis chapter 6 with the Tower of Babel was not that the people did not get a building permit whenever they built this large tower. Actually, Genesis chapter 12, I think it is. The problem wasn't that. It wasn't that they were building and they didn't get God's permission before they did it. The problem was that they were treating God as though He didn't matter. And they were going to make their own plans and they were going to build their way to Him on His terms. But God and His opinion about things is incredibly irrelevant. This is exactly why James says to his reader and also to us, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know the future. We don't control the future. There is someone who does, and that person is relevant. What is your life? James asks. For you are simply a mist that appears for a little time. How long? Doesn't matter. If it's an hour or an afternoon, if it's a minute or a morning, it doesn't matter. It's just a mist. It's like that fog that sets in the valleys in the morning, and then whenever the sun comes out, the rays of the light begin to atomize the mist that's there and it goes away, or the wind blows just a little and the mist vanishes. That's our life. We're here and we feel like we're so permanent and we're so important, so much permanent and so much importance that God really doesn't matter. But whenever we measure our life, and I'm going to turn 50 this year, and it doesn't take me too long to realize that there, unless I start eating a lot better, there are more days behind me than there are ahead of me. And it's gone quick. I mean, it just goes fast. I'm a mist, and I feel it, which means my plans and my goals must not be about me. Because if my plans and my goals are about me, then whenever I die, what happens to all of the stuff that I've done and I've accumulated? It's irrelevant. And I want, like you, I want to matter outside of my life because my life is so short. And so what James is saying here is that if you really want it to matter, you have to recognize you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're a mist. You're here for a little time, and then you vanish. So that's the sin, he says. Here's the problem with it. Is that you're acting like you're in control, you're acting like you know the future, you're acting like God doesn't matter, and God does matter. In other words, what James is saying is, look, okay, we've answered the when question, and the how question, and the where question, and the what question, and we've got our SMART goals, like they're very specific, measurable, attainable, time-sensitive, like they're all of those things. But they don't answer the most important question because they don't answer the why question. What's your why? Why are you doing what you are planning on doing? What's your motivation for wanting a new fitness routine? Wanting better finances in 2025? Wanting to attend that conference? Like, what's our ultimate objective in wanting these things? Because if that why ends with us, if it ends with me, then it's going to die with me. And it doesn't matter. James says, instead, here's a better plan. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this thing or that thing. Now, I'm not sure that that what James is prescribing here is a phrase that should be stated after every single declaration of our plans. Kim and I knew some folks at one point in time. We had some friends who were of a different faith, and after every statement, they would say, if the Lord wills. We're going to go to the grocery store, if the Lord wills. We'll be back here next week, if the Lord wills. That gets a little redundant after a while, and I appreciate the spirit that probably led them to start that, but unless you are a very disciplined person, sooner or later, those are simply going to become words that come out of your mouth and not words that you mean. He's not giving us a direction for simply how we speak. He's giving us a direction for how we think. That we make plans, I think, anyways, that we make plans that do two things. Number one, that we create plans that confidently align with the Word of God. God is never going to give you a desire in your heart that contradicts a truth in His Word. Amen. God's Word is fixed for all eternity. This is why I know, if you are a young person in the room or watching online, this is why I know I don't need to meet your boyfriend or girlfriend to know that if they're not a Christian, that relationship is not for you. Because it's God's Word. God says this is how you and I should live, that we're given to not be unequally yoked, that if you are God's child and they are not God's child, you're heading in different paths. And that could change, and God may apply grace to that situation, but it is a dangerous situation, and it does not align with God's will, God's Word. And when we make plans that align with God's Word, then you and I can act with confidence. There's a peace with that, isn't it? That even if I make a plan, and I don't know how it's going to work out because I'm not a fortune teller. I don't know the future. I'm not omnipotent. I can't control circumstances around me. There's someone who's out there who's relevant, who's more powerful and more wise than I am. And even though I don't have those things in my mind, I can make decisions with confidence and peace. Because I know that even if I do something that doesn't work out the way I'd planned, if I do what's right, God will always do what's best. I mean, there's a peace that comes with that. I wish, and I'm up here and I'm telling you this, and I know that by, you know, January 15th, there's going to be examples of my life where I'm not as confident. I know I could treat myself so much better, have less headaches, less migraines, less ulcers, if I would just come to a place where I listened to and applied God's Word, because there's confidence in it. We create plans that confidently align with the Word of God. And number two, and this is a little more tricky, that we create plans that humbly allow for the will of God. If God wills, what do we do? We do what we think is right as best we can. This is what I think is meant in Scripture by God giving us the desires of our heart. It's not that He gives us what we want. It's that He guides our desires. And there comes times in my life, probably like yours, where I begin to realize that I'm moving in a direction and it's not working out, that my plans, as best I may make them, and my efforts, as great as they may be, if they're not coming to fruition, what's happening with that? Is God up in heaven looking down and saying, I don't know what to do about it. I can't figure it out. I mean, I want to help the guy with this, but I don't know how to help him with his finances. I don't know how to make his health situation. Like, I don't know what to do. Is God up in heaven asking those questions, shrugging his shoulders, not sure what to do with our struggles? No, he knows. And so there comes a point where we put forth the effort and we work and we work and we try and we try and we plan and we plan. And oftentimes, I believe God's will is expressed in those tense moments. It doesn't mean we change directions and we move to a different job or pivot to a different relationship, but maybe it means that we just rethink about what we're doing or why we're doing it. And in that sense, we're humbling ourselves. We're coming to a place where we're acknowledging, I don't know the future, I am not in control. And we're saying, if God wills, He is the one who's in control. Can you sense the humility in that? We're recognizing it's like Jesus taught us and illustrated for us in the garden, not my will, but what? Yeah, but yours be done. So we create plans that confidently align with the Word of God and create plans that humbly allow for the will of God. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because you and I have to come to a place where our plans include God's best for God's glory. My plans typically include what I think is best for me. But the truth is, I have no idea what that actually is. How about you? Have you made plans for yourself in the past and you thought, this is exactly what I need? And then you get there and you realize once you get there, it doesn't take too long, that no, this is not what I need. It's not what I want. I've got no idea what I want. What I really want, what I really need is to align my life to the Word of God and to the will of God. And that's really the only place where we can expect God to answer our prayers. I mean, anytime we pray contrary to the Word of God or the will of God, anytime we plan contrary to the Word of God or the will of God, we are going to find our efforts thwarted. Imagine with me a husband who last month went up to his wife and said, honey, let me tell you what I really want for Christmas. Really, really want this for Christmas. I've got an old girlfriend that I would like to see and go out with, maybe just one Tuesday a month. Is that okay? What do you think happens in that situation? I can tell you there's a trip to the hospital where she is going to have his cognitive, have him looked over for a cognitive impairment or a head injury. She's not going to answer that prayer. Doesn't matter what kind of plans he makes. Why? Because he belongs to her. She isn't just envious of him. She is jealous of him because he is hers. Our plans have to move with the same kind of awareness that we belong to God and that any prayer that moves us away from his heart for something that he knows, not me, I've prayed for things that I thought for sure would make my life better, and then God graciously from time to time will give me the awareness that actually, if he'd given me this, it would become an idol for me. It would become my God, my hope, my reservoir of trust. And he's supposed to be all those things. So, of course, he's never going to answer that kind of prayer because he's the one who holds my heart. And any plan or prayer that moves me away from that isn't going to be a kind of prayer or plan that he's going to answer because he loves me. Man, I wish I could remember that at all times. Whenever I'm trying and it doesn't work. Whenever I plan and they fall apart. When I could just step back and say, I don't know what's going on. I thought this was right. This, like maybe, you know, this is something that I feel like I need, I want. But I trust God more than I trust my feelings because my feelings have left me astray and God has never. And so I don't know what he's doing or why, but I know an answer to that plan, a prayer, a fulfillment of that plan is going to lead me to a place where it's not going to be good for me because the one thing that I know is good for me, the one thing that I know that is better for me than anything else is God himself. So he's in control. Solomon, who was a planner, right? He, you know, wise king of Israel. Yes, he did some boneheaded things, but he had some years where he was acting very shrewdly. He was a planner, and yet in Proverbs we read verses like this. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And I'm so grateful for that. Proverbs 19:21, he says again, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Well, if that's the case, then what I really want is not for God to bend to my will, but for me to bend to his will, because the closer I align to his plans, the more I'm sure that my plans will work out. Does that make sense? If you find yourself on a team that's never going to win, maybe it's time to change the team. And that's what God's inviting us to do, to join his plan for the thing. This is exactly, I think, what James is encouraging us to do here. He's pointing this out, this problem, this subtle sin out to us when he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You think you know the future. You think you're in control. You think God is irrelevant. None of those things are true. It's a form of subtle arrogance. This is an important thing for you and I to get, because sometimes we think, right, that we live as though Jesus died for us, so therefore he will live for us. That he will live doing the things that we want to do. That's not how it works. Jesus died for us so that you and I can live for him. All such boasting, he says, is, what's the next word? That's tough, isn't it? It's evil. I mean, I know it's not good, but is it really evil? I know it's not great for me and it may create problems and maybe I should think a little different, but is it really evil? James says, yes, it's evil. Of course it's evil, because arrogance is the seed that was sown in the garden. When you and I make plans that answer the when question, the where question, the what question, the how question, but and the who question, but it doesn't answer the why question. We are attempting to be our own God, to do our own thing. That's arrogance. It's treating God as though he is irrelevant. And James says, look, you know that's sin, right? It's evil. All such boasting is evil, and therefore, look at how he closes. Very familiar passage of Scripture that is rarely quoted in context. So whoever knows to do good and does it not, to him, it is what? Yeah, it's sin. I mean, you know, I heard that verse quoted. I've quoted it 1,000 times. Throughout my ministry, and rarely do I quote it in context, but this is what it means, that you and I, in this particular setting, we make plans that treat God as though he is irrelevant. We make plans that treat us, that act like we know the future and that we're in control. Those are haughty plans that put us in the category of Eve whenever she believed the lie that she could be her own God, and she can. Can I just ask you for a moment, what are the plans that you are making? Yeah, I mean, it's important, right? You need the when question, the where, the what, the how, the who. All of those things are very important. But the question that really matters more than anything is the why. Who are we really trying to impress? Who are we really trying to bring glory to? When we answer that question, we come to the most important question, which is, why am I here? How can I give my life real purpose that extends past 2025? That makes sure so that in 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whenever I'm gone, that my life has mattered. And all of that requires for you and I to ask this question, why are we doing what we are doing? It's a subtle sin. One that you and I have to be mindful of and cautious to pay attention to, because God really wants you and I making plans that align with his word and with his will. Would you just, right there where you are, would you just bow your heads with me? And we're going to be worshiping here in just a few minutes. And as we get ready for that moment, I'm going to ask, if you will, just to perhaps pause and evaluate what plans you have pursued in 2024. What plans are you laying out in 2025? They probably answer some great questions. But my question to you is, do they answer the most important question? Why are we pursuing these things? Why are they important to us? Somewhere in that mix, we should come to an answer that includes God. Because it's His glory that we live for. It's His purposes that we pursue. Father, we ask that You would just make us aware of this very subtle distinction. It's only one question out of six, but it's a very important question. It's the most important one. So, Father, would You please help me, help us to be mindful of You in all things. But certainly in our prayers as we pursue objectives for 2025 as we ought to do to plan and move forward and to work diligently, even as though we are serving You, that Father, as we do all these things, that we may begin and end with the most important question. Why are we doing this? What are we really after? And Father, in this we pray that You would just prosper our efforts, not only as individuals, but also as a church that has become together to do Your business, that You would bless every effort, that You would bring people into this space that we can serve and be served by, that we can minister and be ministered by. Father, we want all of this stuff to matter, and it only matters if You are involved. Give us this, Father. And finally, we thank You that even though some of us have already made plans and maybe they haven't thought through the implications of what this means for ministry or godliness or how we honor You, we recognize now, according to what James has said, that it's evil. And that for those of us who know to do good and don't do it, for us, it's a sin. But we do thank You that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that while our sin is great, Your mercy is more. So, Father, would You help us as we sing this song to express these words with incredible heartfelt passion for what You want to do in our life in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, I want you to rise up all over the room and let's just worship together as we sing. If you want to pray about something down at this altar, come and get me. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, let's spend this moment to make some decisions and certainly to call out to Him, because truly His mercy is greater than our sin. And that is just such a great reminder of how great our God is. Amen.
With us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow. Skies, but a God is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no trust and obey.
Amen, amen. All right, church family, thank you so much for your attention to God's Word this morning. Just a couple of closing reminders before we leave this place. Make sure if you've not signed up for the bulletin that you do that to receive it by text message, or at least keep an eye on the email, because we do have, as Tim mentioned, several changes that have occurred because of the weather and some events that are coming up. But let me throw one more at you just by way of reminder. We are still working to make sure that our volunteer rotations are staffed. We've got about three or four that are running through on Sunday mornings. But at this point, we are working diligently to staff Children's Church. That's like forever, ever going to be something that I encourage you to get involved with. And so if you would be willing to serve in either Children's Church or nursery, and both of those are uber easy, we got great kids, 1 hour per month, then I'm going to encourage you to see Sister Ashley and let her know that you would be willing to at least test drive. We will let you test drive ministry in those particular areas. We're also looking for someone to help with children's Sunday school, and you'll get more details about that, but you would teach for a block, so 4 weeks out of a quarter, and so if you want more details about either one of those opportunities, we are so blessed to have children in this church. And we've got great kids, but along with that blessing, like every blessing that you enjoy, there is a responsibility that you and I have to take what God has given us and to use it to glorify Him. And so we need you for this. And so don't delay. Like if you want to try this out, check it out. See Ashley today. Let her know where you would like to be plugged in at. If you're a visitor this morning, let me encourage you, meet me out in the foyer. I would love to shake your hand, get to know your story, give you a gift bag with some information about the church and an ebook that we just finished a couple of weeks ago. And so see me out in the foyer just as soon as we're finished. And of course, as we always do, I want to encourage you, if you're a church member here, continue in worship by giving of your tithes and your offerings. We are making so much of what God is allowing us to steward for His glory by giving to several important ministries, folks that you have met here recently, parachurch ministries. There's a lot happening here, and so as you give, that allows us to serve others. And so make sure you do that on your way out. So, all right, let me pray for us, and then we will all be dismissed, okay? Father, thank you so much for the time that we've had to share here in this space this morning. We ask that you would just help us as we go. First off, Father, would you help us to get home safe, and even tomorrow in the coming days when the weather does whatever it's going to do. We don't know the future, neither does the meteorologist, and we're not in control, but we know you are, and you are very relevant. And so, Father, we pray that you would just help us to be safe, and in all of this, help us to find ways, unique ways to honor you by helping someone in need or having a conversation that maybe opens up just because of the weather. And Lord, just help us to give you glory in this way. So get with us. Help us to love someone this week, to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be faithful and focused on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.